Let us turn together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. This morning our text is found in verses 15 through 21. Genesis 50, 15 through 21. The title of the message this morning, The Fear of Joseph's Brothers. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Events leading up to today's text were as follows. Jacob had died and had been embalmed in Egypt. His body had been carried up out of Egypt into Canaan, where it had been buried according to his wishes in the family burial plot in the cave of Machpelah. When their father was dead and buried, Joseph was in the city doing his government business, and his brothers were in Goshen, out in the country. These brothers did not know what Joseph would do now that their father was gone. Had he forgiven them of their dastardly sin of selling him into slavery? Or would he now take vengeance on them? Our text gives us the answer. As we study this passage of Scripture today, we shall consider four things it reveals in connection with these questions. First, we see revealed the fear of Joseph's brothers in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Once they were back in Egypt and things had begun to return to normal, their sin rose up in their minds, and guilt rose up in their consciences, causing them fear and distrust. Human guilt is characterized by the instinctive dread of punishment. You know, when we are guilty of some great sin, the great worry we have is, God is going to punish me. I'm going to suffer because of this. So human guilt is characterized by an instinctive dread of punishment, and by the fact that when it sees punishment approaching, it seeks to avoid that punishment. The guilt of these brothers made them afraid. They felt fear after their father's death. Guilt awakens fear, and it never lets a man feel secure. These brothers were afraid that Joseph would now want to punish them for their great sin against him. While their father lived, they felt safe. But now that he was gone, they feared reprisal from Joseph. The brothers anticipated Joseph's vengeance. They thought this way because vengeance is what they would have sought had the situation been reversed. They took for granted that Joseph would act this way. You know, we suspect according to our own nature. We look on others as we feel. Such was their guilt that they did not recognize that Joseph's character would never lead him to take revenge on them. A second thing our text reveals in connection with the questions of Joseph's brothers is the message the brothers sent to Joseph in verses 16 and 17. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Through this messenger, they told Joseph that before their father had died, he had told them to ask Joseph for forgiveness of their great sin against Joseph. How could they broach the subject of their suspicions to Joseph? I think they were a little bit afraid to go in person. And so they sent a messenger to sound him out in this matter, to see how he would respond. Jacob had foreseen that these brothers might feel this way, and so he had instructed them before time as to what to do. Jacob told his sons to do this, not in order to change Joseph's intention, but to get the brothers to fulfill their obligations to ask Joseph's forgiveness. Jacob knew that Joseph held no grudge. So he didn't tell them to ask for forgiveness because he wanted to change Joseph. The brothers asked forgiveness, both by a representative messenger in verse 17 and in person in verse 18. In verse 17, Joseph's brothers clearly and openly asked him to forgive their wrong against him. In doing so, these brothers humbly acknowledged their sin in relation to Joseph. Their sin was so great that in verses 15 and 17, they used several words to express it. Words like evil, trespass, and sin. The brothers confessed their sin and pleaded with Joseph to forgive them. Aren't you grateful that 1 John 1:9 is in the Scriptures? The Scripture tells Christians there, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, our Father, has commanded us to go to Christ for forgiveness of our sins. In humbling ourselves and going to Christ by faith and repentance, we may plead for our Father's forgiveness. The brothers also pleaded the fact that they were the servants of his Father's God. Now this indicates that by this time, they also knew and worshiped the God of Jacob. So here they pleaded their religion, their relation to Jacob and to Jacob's God. They were saying, we are not only children of the same Jacob as you, but we are worshipers of the same Jehovah as you. They were Joseph's brothers, not only by nature, but now by grace as well. To sum up then, the plea of these brothers was, first of all, the dying request of their father. Secondly, it was their own confession of guilt. Thirdly, it involved their own relation to Jacob's God. And fourthly, their willingness to completely humble themselves as they did in verse 18 by bowing themselves to Joseph. In verse 17, we see Joseph's compassion by his weeping when that their messenger delivered their message to him. Joseph wept. Does that sound familiar? Is there any other scripture that sounds like that? There may be a type there. Joseph wept. He wept out of compassion for his brother's fear and distress, but also no doubt because they still did not trust his treatment of them, even after all of his kindness to them. The third thing that is revealed in this text in relation to the questions of Joseph's brothers is the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams in verse 18. Finally, the brothers went to Joseph in person and fell before his face and offered themselves as his servants. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Genesis 37:5-9 tells us of two dreams that Joseph had many years before the events in this text. These two dreams had the same basic meaning. Let's turn and read about those dreams. Genesis 37, verses 5 through 9. Genesis 37, 5 through 9. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So the bowing of these brothers to Joseph in verse 18 of our text was, according to my figuring, the fifth time they had bowed down to Joseph since coming to Egypt. This dream, these dreams were fulfilled over and over again. This was the fifth time. It was because of these two dreams of Joseph that his brothers had hated him and sold him into slavery in the first place. And now these dreams were fulfilled yet again. The brothers threw themselves at Joseph's feet and beg for mercy, saying, "We are thy servants. We are ready to be your servants as we sold you as a servant." When we ask God to pardon our sins in salvation, we too must promise to be his servants as well. You know, a lot of people want Christianity. They want salvation as I heard one preacher call it, a sort of fire insurance policy. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to serve Christ. And so we have this business that's come up of called the carnal Christian theory and the non-lordship salvation crowd. They want Christ as their Savior, but not as their Lord. But my friends, when we ask God to forgive our sins, we must promise to be his servants as well. We must receive Christ as our Lord and Master as well as our Savior. Finally, in verses 19 through 21, is revealed the response of Joseph to his brother's actions. In verse 19, Joseph said two things to his brothers. First of all, he told them to fear not. Don't be afraid. You have no reason to be afraid of me. For God's people, fear not is an important phrase. Now I say we know it's important because it occurs about 80 times in God's Word in connection with God's people. You know, you'd think we were really hard-headed that God would have to say something that many times to get through our thick skulls. But 80 times, God's Word says in connection with God's people, fear not. So many Christians today live miserable lives because of fear. So many Christians live in fear every day of their lives. I mean, fear of everything. Fear of what might happen to them at night. Or fear of driving on the highway. Or fear of what's happening to our country. But my friends, how can we live in fear when we belong to Jehovah God, the all-powerful Creator who has promised to protect us and sustain us and bring us safe to heaven at last? How can we fear? God's Word says, fear not. Now the other thing Joseph said in response to his brother's actions was in the form of a question. And this is a very important question. Am I in the place of God? Joseph's brothers were afraid that he might take vengeance on them for their awful sin against him. And so Joseph said to them in effect, I do not dare take it upon myself to avenge your mistreatment of me. It belongs to God to do that. According to the Scriptures, only God has the right to take vengeance. Now I want to give you two Scriptures that tell us this. Turn first of all to Deuteronomy 32:35. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. And then we're going to turn over to a verse in the New Testament after that. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. 35 says, God is speaking to Israel here. And he says in Deuteronomy 32:35, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot, that is those who have done you wrong, shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Now turn to Romans 12:19 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Paul is writing to Christians here. And he says in Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. According to these Scriptures, those who take revenge put themselves in the place of God. But in true humility, Joseph asked his fearful brothers, am I in the place of God? You should fear God instead of me. Joseph was saying to these brothers here, vengeance belongs to God, and so you have nothing to fear from me. In verse 20, Joseph gave further answer to his brothers' fears. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph recognized his brothers' evil in selling him to the Egyptians. Ye thought evil against me, he said. You've got to own up to that. But God meant it unto good, Joseph went on to say. These wicked brothers meant one thing by their act, but God meant another by it. They meant evil, but God meant good. God intended their act ultimately to save much people alive. Some people understand this much people here to apply even to the Egyptians whom Joseph saved from the famine. Well, it's true that God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, but Jacob's statement here spoke mainly of good to the family of Jacob. This act of the brothers resulted in preserving alive the seed of the promised seed that God had made to the patriarchs and even to Eve before them. This was God's main purpose in these things. Joseph's statement that God meant it unto good reminds us immediately of Romans 8:28 in the New Testament. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God brings good out of evil. And we need to learn to try to see what good God is working in the evil that He allows to come our way. I don't see how people can handle the tragedies of life any other way. These wicked brothers meant one thing in their action, and God meant another. But my friends, it's always God's counsel that shall stand. Turn to Isaiah 10, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 says that the wicked king of Assyria meant one thing in attacking Judah, but God meant another. Isaiah 10, 5 through 7. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. In other words, this was God's purpose. What God meant by this, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he, the king of Assyria, meaneth not so. This is not what he meant by all of this. Neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. So the king of Assyria meant one thing, God meant another. But God's purpose is what stood. The king of Assyria wanted to expand his empire and cut off many nations. But God was using that to punish his people and work out his purposes. Now, another example of God's using the evil of men to work good is the very crucifixion of God's Son. And Brother Johnny brought this out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. Wicked men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but his death was for the salvation of God's elect. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what God meant by it. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They did it out of their wickedness. This statement by Joseph in verse 20 of our text here is a biblical example of God's providence in the things that happen in this world. What a blessed doctrine is the doctrine of God's providence. It gives meaning to life for the Christian. Someone has defined God's providence as God's most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and their actions. In other words, God's controlling the whole world, everything that's happening in the world. God's Word clearly teaches that there is such a thing as God's providence. And it's also a matter of daily observation. Any Christian with his eyes open ought to be able to see it every day. God is working all His creatures and all of their actions together to accomplish His purposes in this world. God's providence is universal. Think about it. Every atom of creation and every incident of life are governed by God's providence. Every incident in our nation and in our lives as individuals depends on the coming together and cooperation of many smaller things. Therefore, there can be no providence over great and important things unless there also is over things which to us seem trivial. Romans 8:28 is a biblical statement of God's providence. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things here includes all things. What does that mean? Oh, it means all things. Atoms, bugs, rocks, clouds, storms, events, tragedies, wars, illnesses, weddings, persecutions, accidents, whatever. All things here is an absolute term. All things work, Paul says. That means there is motion and movement in everything. And that all things work together means there's a grand plan which all things work together. All things together are moving and working to accomplish. The great miracle of providence is that no miracles are needed to accomplish its purposes. Now think about that again. There's always those today that want a miracle. Oh, if we could just see miracles, we could believe in God, believe His message. But the great miracle of providence is that no miracles are needed to accomplish its purposes. Because all things, even the atoms in this pulpit, this glass, everything, all things are working together in God's providence. God's providence, furthermore, seeks the highest good for those who belong to God. All of this that's working together is for the good of God's people. The ultimate purpose in God's providence is the good of His people. Joseph saw God's providence in the evil that his brothers had done unto him. By faith, he saw God in heaven holding the reins of the government of this world. Joseph knew that God in His sovereign providence uses men's evil deeds to work out His purposes. That's why we speak about the mystery of God's providence. I'm really out in deep water right now, and you are too if you're thinking about this. How can God be sovereign using these things when they're evil as men do them? I don't know the full answer to that. But the Bible gives us plenty to think about along these lines. God's providence in this episode in Joseph's life is an amazing thing. It is amazing. Joseph was sold by the wicked purpose of his brothers, but at the same time, it was by the providence of God. Selling Joseph was a terrible crime. Think about some of you kids. Think about selling your brother as a slave, hoping never to see him again. What a terrible crime. And yet it was done by the decree of heaven. God acts in such matters in such a way as not to be involved in the sins of wicked men. God works in such a way that the wickedness of men's deeds belong to them and the blame is imputed to them. And yet by these things, God's purpose is being accomplished. God did not sanction anything these brothers did that was sinful. But this action, which was sinful in itself, fell under the decree of God. The fact of God's providence in all of this should not make those brothers less sorry for their sin. They were still guilty of that sin. You know, some of the fatalists, some of our hard shell friends become fatalists. And they say, well, we can do whatever we want to so that grace may abound. And that's a twisted perversion of the Scriptures. By the secret counsel of God, Joseph was led into Egypt in order to preserve the lives of his brothers. The very ones who were doing the wickedness, God was doing this for their good. God, in some way, made the sin of these brothers to save lives. The sin of the Jews in crucifying the Lord of glory was not mitigated by the fact that God's providence was working that murder for the salvation of His elect. Verse 20 of this text says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." This may very well be the Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. Verse 21 tells us of Joseph's forgiveness of his wicked brothers. "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. "Fear ye not, don't be afraid of me," is repeated here to take away every fear those brothers might have had of him. "I will nourish you and your little ones. I'll provide food and other needs for you and your families. Not only will I freely forgive you, I will treat you with all the kindness of a loving brother." The verse goes on to say, "He comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Joseph comforted his brothers here with the fact of God's good providence. He comforted them with that. Doesn't it bring great comfort to know that God is indeed working all things together for our good? Those of us who love God, what a great comfort that is. "He comforted them and spoke kindly to them in order to destroy their fears and to encourage them." Joseph comforted his brothers just as Christ comforts repenting sinners. There's a verse in Isaiah 41 and 2 that says, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Christ comforts his repenting people. As a matter of fact, in John 14:15-16, he promised to send the Holy Spirit under the title of the Comforter. Joseph not only forgave his wicked brothers, he spoke kindly to them as well. He spoke kindly to those who had done him wrong. Oh, how difficult that is. This is what the Lord Jesus commands for us in Matthew 5:43-44. Let's turn to that. Matthew 5:43-44 in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord commands us to speak kindly to those who have done us wrong. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." In conclusion, Joseph is an example of godly forgiveness. As the second to Pharaoh in power, Joseph had absolute power over these brothers. He could have legally done anything he wanted to them. He could have had them hung up by their thumbs and horsewhipped. He could have done anything he wanted to. He had the power, the legal power to do it. But he followed God's example, who freely forgives sinners. Look at Ephesians 4:32 here. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as, or in the same way, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Joseph readily forgave his brothers. And God is ready to forgive you today, my friend, if you are truly repentant of your sins. Joseph's forgiveness of these brothers was a complete forgiveness. Sometimes we say, "I forgive," but do we really forgive? Joseph spoke peaceably to them. He refused to put himself in the place of God to punish them, and he assured them that their suspicions of him were unfounded. Furthermore, as I said, he treated them kindly. We prove our forgiveness when we forget offenses committed against us. As a matter of fact, we truly forgive only when we forget. Thank God that he, for Christ's sake, has forgiven our sins, and he has forgotten those sins. Every once in a while I come across somebody that says, oh yeah, I'm saved, but I just don't know if the Lord forgave me of that awful thing that I did back there, whatever it was. Well, listen to some words of comfort, and we'll read these two passages in closing. Isaiah 38:17 says that God has cast all our sins behind his back. Now, you know, where is behind God's back? You can't get behind God's back because he doesn't have a back. He's omniscient. He sees and knows everything. So that's saying your sins are obliterated. The other verse is Psalm 103 and verse 12. This verse says that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Well, that's really kind of meaningless. There's not any, you know, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Praise God. When he forgives, he forgets. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these words from your book today and from the life of Joseph and his brothers. Help us to learn the lessons you have for us in this passage of Scripture. Especially we pray for those who've never received the full pardon of their sins. They've never received forgiveness of sin from you on the basis of their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that today, without delay, lost sinners would trust in Christ and receive his forgiveness. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.